Do you hear me? Lord, I just need you. I'm sorry. I don't think you do. If you do, I don't think you listen. Lord, I'm sorry. Perhaps you laugh at us, at me. Perhaps you laugh like they do, like she does. Oh, hush now, sweetie, so I can give you back to your sister. You want a baby, Hannah? Oh, I've got more than I know what to do with. Oh, you want this one? He'll be hungry soon. Oh, wait. He'd starve, wouldn't he? My misery actually brings her joy. She looks at me with such brokenness. And who am I to argue? I cannot do a woman's job. I am 10 times the person she is, yet I am still only a fraction of one. Is this what you do? You bless the wicked so that the righteous may learn to be humble? You give dreams to the mean? The giver of life gives to the blackest of hearts. No, this can't be. Yet this is what is. Shall I plead with you again and again and again and again? Will you ever answer? Would I beg and be heard? Would I beg like my husband begs? Hannah, why are you weeping again? What is it with you? Why don't you eat? Why are you so downhearted? Isn't my love enough for you? So many questions, and I don't have a chance to answer any of them. I want to answer. But the answers, they just don't matter. Is that it? You want to answer, but the answers, they just don't matter? You know why I weep. You know the deep and bitter well that my tears come from. It is the same well that my ancestors drank from. It is so full and so empty at the same time. What is it with me? I don't know. If I only knew, if I had an answer. If I had it, if I had it. What is it with me indeed? Why don't I eat? Why eat? What's the point? So that I may live longer in bitterness? So that I may face another day of her impetuousness? So that I may be a victim of her insults, her laughter, her pity? For how long? Another day? A week, perhaps? Month? A lifetime? Years? A lifetime? Yes, yes, let me eat so that I may face a lifetime of this. Please, let me go back for another helping. I can't wait. Why am I downhearted? I don't know if there's an answer up there. It must be up there, out there, somewhere else, because I don't have it. If I don't have it, if there is an answer, let me ask you. Isn't my love enough for you? Does it hurt you when I say it as much as it hurts me when he does? Oh God, help me! Do you hear me? Do you see me like this? Do you see my misery? Do you see my brokenness? Or am I a world away from your ears? Do you remember me? Do you remember the woman who wants a son? Your servant. If you give me a son, if you can give me a son, if you would give me a son, this is the kind of man I would raise him to be. He will follow you. He will be faithful to you. He would look to you and look for you every single day of his life. I would set him apart. If you give me a son, if you remember me, if you even hear me, Lord, what is wrong with you? Why would you embarrass yourself like this? How long will you stay drunk? Put away your wine and be done with this foolishness. You'd think the high priest would know the difference between grief and drunk. This is the one we trust with the word of the Lord. This is the one we bring our children to. This is the one our prayers go through. Perhaps this is why so many seem to go unanswered. You blame my prayers on too much wine. If wine would answer me, I would ask it many questions. But there are no answers for me there. I pour out my soul to the Lord as you pour out your wine. And yet what you pour brings you laughter and happiness and joy. And what I pour brings me nothing. He was lost for words then. He said nothing for a moment. Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. I turned to leave. May your servant find favor in your eyes. May your servant find favor in your eyes.
Thank you. I think Eli's problem in 1 Samuel chapter 1, if we look there together, his first problem is that he had two wives. I can't see how that would work out well for anyone. I imagine that it's very hard just to keep one wife happy, as some would say. But here he not only had two wives, but he had two wives who were in great conflict with each other. One who seemed to have plenty. She had everything that she needed. She had children. She had sons. And for her, that meant she had respect. She had status. She had position. And she had power. But what did Hannah have? Hannah had barrenness. She had nothing. She was empty. But she did have something. She had the love of Eli, he's the priest, of her husband. So if you look down, you'll see that every year her husband, Elkanah, who would say to her, and we heard that earlier, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10,000 sons? And it said that every time he went and he brought portions back from the temple, he would give to Hannah double portion. So Penina, who had everything, she had the children, she had status, respect, authority, yet she was lacking the love of her husband. And quite frankly, all of these children, that was what that was supposed to give her. Having those babies was supposed to raise her up above the other women. So this isn't actually a passage so much in our day and age about whether we can have children or not. This is a passage about position and authority and barrenness and emptiness and the haves and the have-nots. How nice are women in Australia to each other? You all seem like you're pretty good, smiling. I have a house of four girls, and they're all beautiful, and they're all lovely, but when they go at each other, you all seem to know what I'm talking about. Now, boys and girls fight differently, don't they? I read a book once about The Odd Girl Out, it was called, and it's about the way that girls bully in the school systems in the United States, but I'm sure human nature is pretty much the same everywhere. There might be a little slight difference in culture, but for the most part, I think you know, sin is sin, and at the core of us, we are the same. And in this book, it talks about how when boys bully in school, they will quite often get caught because they're so blatant about it. They're not really hiding it. They'll knock the books out of your hand. They'll trip you. They'll mock you. They'll push you. They'll shove you. They'll get into it with each other. But the other thing about boys, in fairness to them, is they get over it pretty quickly. Right? My brother says that he has been with friends of his who have hit each other 1 minute and then were off to have drinks with each other 10 minutes later. Like, they get over it a lot sooner than we women do. Is that a fair thing to say? Yes. In this book, it says that the difference of way girls bully each other is that we don't necessarily do things as obvious as that. And I don't know if this has happened to you, but you can actually be bullied or shunned by a woman just kind of turning her back on you, excluding you from the circle. Just, we're very good. We don't need to knock books out of your hand or trip you. All we have to do is go like this. Or look down, or in some parts of the United States, we say, bless your heart. Which actually isn't really a blessing at all. Takes some of us a little longer to figure that out. Bless your heart really means, you're not too bright, are you? Women have a way of jabbing one another or criticizing each other, and we can do it with a smile on our face. We know how to hit where it hurts without ever lifting a fist. So when the teacher comes into the room and the little girl says, "They're not playing with me, they're being mean to me," the teacher goes and discusses it, and the other kids are like, "Oh, she's just being oversensitive. I don't know why she thinks that." And it looks as if the child is making it up. Because women know how to hit where it hurts. And here in this passage of scripture, we have Penina, who is doing the worst of the worst. Hannah cannot conceive. All she wants to do is conceive. And it tells us that Penina mocked her because of her emptiness. And I hope that in this day and age that we would all be disgusted by that kind of behavior. But I'm telling you that there are still haves and have-nots, and those who want to be included, and those who are excluding, even amongst us, whether it's in our schools, sometimes even in our own families, and even, I would dare to say, in our churches. The difference here is the way that these two women handle their pain. Now, not to excuse Penina's behavior in any way, but the reason that she hated Hannah so much, the reason that Hannah gave her so much discomfort and that her problem in her mind was Hannah, was because her husband gave her double portion. Her husband loved her more and wasn't afraid to show it. And she didn't even have any children. She shouldn't have been getting that double portion. She shouldn't have been getting that respect. Penina believed that that was hers. It was due her. And so in this bitterness, in this anger, when every time she saw Hannah and Hannah getting the love and the respect that she thought she should have, the best that she could do was to at least make it seem even. Every time she mocked Hannah, something inside her felt a little bit better. Hannah, on the other hand, with her pain, her bitterness, and her emptiness, she did not retaliate. We can look in this passage of scripture and we can see that she did not retaliate. It almost tells us that she went inwardly. It tells us that she didn't eat, that she wept, that she kept to herself. And later we see that she goes to God. Penina used her pain to hurt another person. She took her pain and she wielded it into a weapon. And I think it's true. A statement that I've heard quite a lot. I don't know if you use it here, but hurt people hurt people. She was in pain herself, and yet I don't think Hannah was able to see that. Hannah just had the constant reminder of what she was lacking. I'm not sure she saw anything except her own pain, and she had no control over her circumstances. She couldn't change them because baby boys, which is what she needed, what she understood that she needed, came from God. It was a sign of his favor. And I think her desire in itself, we would all agree that there wasn't anything wrong with it, was there? In that day, in that age, and what it meant, her desire, her barrenness to be filled, to have a child, there was nothing wrong with that desire. What she hungered for was not unreasonable. How often do we as women feel as if our desires and our hunger, and the things that we really want or need for ourselves are unreasonable? We keep we're often the ones who are so busy taking care of others that we're not taking care of ourselves. And maybe, just maybe, we don't actually need a Penina in our home or in our neighborhood or at our local core or at our workplace to be poking at us or excluding us or mocking us for what we don't have or for even having needs or desires at all. Maybe, just maybe, we have Penina in our own heads. Do you know what I mean? You can be Hannah and you can be Penina at the same time because women are that clever. We have the capacity to not only have desires and wants, but to mock ourselves for having desires and wants. To think, to put ourselves down and tell ourselves and criticize ourselves and push ourselves into a corner and be mean to ourselves. We can be both people in our own head. Her husband pleads with her and says, "Why am I not enough?" I often wonder in this portion of scripture what Hannah was doing. Did she roll her eyes when he said, "Am I not enough for you?" Was she like, no. Or was she just overwhelmed by guilt? Like, the answer actually is no, and I don't know how to tell you that because I don't want to hurt you. I have this need, this desire that is so great that even you cannot fulfill it. You cannot satisfy it. Another person cannot help me through this situation. There's only one who can, and that is God. And that is where Hannah goes with her emptiness. That is where Hannah goes with her bitterness and her anguish and her pain. She doesn't take it and wield it into a weapon to hurt others and bring them down. She takes it and she brings it to God. That is what she does with her pain and her emptiness. And it tells us in scripture that when she goes into the temple and she prays, as Natasha showed us earlier, that she was in so much anguish that she wasn't even saying her words out loud, but that she was just moving her lips. And it was so disturbing to the priest that he actually thought that she was drunk. In my studies in the Jewish Study Bible, in looking at this, it says that it's very unusual for Hebrews, when they pray, to not actually be verbalizing their words, to not be speaking out loud, to pray like we say, "I'm praying in my heart." That's something that each of us would do. We wouldn't think anything of it. In this day and age, you can be walking down the street, somebody has their, you know, speaker in their ear, and it looks like everybody's talking to themselves. Right? Driving in the car, you look over, the person sitting by themselves, but they're talking to themselves. Their lips are moving because everyone's on their cell phones. But for Hannah, this was very unusual. It was not the way Hebrew people, the Jewish people, prayed. When they prayed, they used their words. They spoke out loud. So the reason he thought she was drunk was because, not just because of the anguish that he could see, not just because of the way that she was praying, but because she wasn't speaking out loud, she was mumbling. And he looked at her and thought that she was drunk. Her response to him was, "I was pouring my heart." Don't think that I'm drunk. "I was pouring my heart out to God." And when we look this up in script, in the Jewish commentaries, where it says, "I am pouring my heart out to God," the actual reference that it's talking about there, it says with the pouring out and the anguish, where it says anguish, that she was pouring her heart out in anguish. It actually, the translation for anguish is bitterness and anger. It's very, very strong, strong words, which I tend to think is the reason she wasn't using her words, if you hear what I'm saying. She didn't want anyone else to know the way that she was talking to God. She didn't want anyone else to hear the anger When we say anguish, we can think of it as being distressed. This was more than that. The Hebrew word for this is anger and bitterness. It's more than just being distressed. And we're talking about prayer. Is it okay to come before God? Is it prayer when we come to Him and we are angry? Not just at Him, but with Him. When we are bitter, not just at Him, but with Him. Because things have not gone the way that we have thought that they should go. Because we have cried out to Him. We have prayed to Him. We have been faithful to Him. And He is not doing what we think He should be doing. The answers aren't coming the way we believe the answers should be coming. Year after year, she goes to the temple and she's still barren. And what point does she get to where she goes and completely pours out her heart to God and it's so bitter and it's so angry that she's afraid to actually use her words in case somebody might hear her? Why are we afraid to be honest with God? Do you think He doesn't know our feelings? Do you think He is unaware that we are angry with Him sometimes, or that we are disappointed, or that we are bitter? And maybe He has not let up because He's waiting for you to tell Him. Just be honest with me. Why are you pretending? Why are you trying to ask me for things and come to me and using all of your flowery words when you and I both know that deep down, you're kind of mad at me? Actually, you're a little bit more than mad at me. You're angry and you're bitter. And I want to know. I love you. We hear Hannah making a deal with God, don't we? She says, if you answer me, if you give me what I desire, then my son will follow you. My son will do this. He will do that. He'll never turn away from you. And she keeps her promise later, we see in Scripture. But I do not believe that God answered her prayer because she made a good deal, a good bargain. God says, oh, well, you didn't say that before. But now that you said you're going to make your son, you know, you're going to give him back to me and he's going to follow me and you're not going to cut his hair. Okay, then I'll give you a son. That's not actually how it works. It actually, when we bargain with God, reveals more of where our heart is than His. That's not why He answered. I believe He answered her because there was never a moment during that prayer where she was not completely honest with God. She was no longer hiding. She was no longer keeping it to herself. She was like, this is it, and it's not pretty. This is where I'm at. Do you hear me? Are you even there? And God hears her, and she gets a son, and she names him Samuel. And the name Samuel in Hebrew means, anyone? God hears. Heard by God. God hears. So she has this baby now in her arms, and she names it, God heard me. Tangible evidence that God heard me. And we could say to ourselves, well, that's a really nice story. And Hannah really wasn't the one who had done anything wrong. Penina was really the bad character in the situation. I mean, other than Hannah being angry with God, she didn't really do anything that I saw was unusual. So of course God would hear her. There are many of us in this room who believe that we have done something so terribly wrong, so awful, that God would not hear us, that God would not answer us. And so the God of Hannah hears Hannah. But but we don't have the faith to believe that the God of Hannah hears us. When we come before him in honesty, when we come before him and bear our souls out and lay it out there before him, whether it's pretty or not, the God of Hannah hears. Do you know what Hannah means? Hannah means grace. So you can say that whole sentence again and say, the God of grace hears. The God of grace hears you. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. And quite frankly, ladies, it doesn't matter how angry you are. You can come to God and pour out your heart to him. In fact, he wants you to. He wants you to come to him and be honest and stop trying to impress everyone else and stop trying to act like you're not really angry when even your family members probably realize that you are, and God certainly knows that you are. Instead of being so afraid that somebody might catch on that we are barren and empty and discontent and bitter and angry, instead of trying to hide it, bring it to our God. The God of grace hears. And if you're wondering why your prayers might not be getting through, it might be because we're not being honest. And he's waiting for us to be honest, to be honest with him, to be truthful, to be pouring out our hearts to him as Hannah poured her heart out before him. And Hannah's testimony was, he's a God who hears me. And my testimony before you is, he's a God who hears me. And there are other women in this room who can stand and say, he's a God who hears me. Life is messy. We get angry. We get bitter. We can hold it inside, but it doesn't have to stay there. We don't need to wield it as a weapon to hurt those who are around us. We can take it in all of its yuckiness and place it before our Heavenly Father, and the God of grace will hear you and he will heal you. We're going to sing a song together. I actually would like us to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, because as we were singing that earlier, I thought these words are perfect. Perfect words, words that we've sung through the years, words my grandmothers have sung, but to a different tune, and how it comes to life in a new way. And there's that line that says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, that peace we often forfeit when we do not bring to him our prayers, our sorrows, our griefs. He is a big God. He is a mighty God, and he can handle what we bring to him. And instead of turning our backs, even on our Heavenly Father, let's take a few moments this evening to start off this weekend right, worshiping, opening up his word, but also turning our face to him, bringing our hearts to him, starting at the very beginning by saying, Lord, I lay it all bare before you. And as we sing, there's this place of prayer. Some of you might want to kneel. Some of you might want to stand where you are or pray with the person next to you. Maybe there's someone in your family that you know has been dealing with bitterness and anger, who's put a wall up between themselves and God, and you want to pray for them this evening. Those walls can come down. We can take them to the Lord in prayer, and he hears us. The God of grace, the God of Hannah, hears us.